Hey, good morning, everyone. It's been a long time in the morning. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 16. And because it's been a long time since we're at Deuteronomy, I'm going to do a little review, okay, after we read this. So Deuteronomy 16, let's read this. Observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd, in the place where the Lord chooses to establish his name. You shall not eat leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, in order that you may remember all the days of your life, that day when you came out of the land of Egypt. For 7 days no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory, and none of the flesh which you sacrifice on the evening of the morning day of the first day shall remain overnight until morning. You are not allowed to sacrifice the Passover in any of your own towns, which the Lord your God is giving you. But at the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name, you shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening at sunset at the time that you came out of Egypt. You shall cook and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses, and in the morning you are to return to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God, and you shall do no work on it. You shall count 7 weeks for yourselves. You shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite who is in your town and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your midst in the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. You shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you have gathered in from your threshing floor and your wine vat. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your towns. 7 days you shall celebrate a feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so you shall be altogether joyful. 3 times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God which he has given you. You shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns which the Lord your God has given you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice, and only justice, you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not plant for yourself an Asherah of any kind of tree beside the altar of the Lord your God, which you shall make for yourself. Therefore, neither shall you set up for yourself a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates. Okay, amen. let's do a little way of review before we hit into this thing. Remember, the book of Deuteronomy is really a book of the second covenant, or it'll be the clearest, the second covenant. This would be the Israelites first at Mount Sinai had made a covenant with God through Moses, and now really we're getting into 40 years have passed. Now the Israelites, now these are a new band of Israelites. Remember, that generation that made the covenant with God actually has all expired, and really pretty soon Moses will be in that group, and now this is a whole new people. Now remember, these guys never made covenant with God. So they weren't there in Mount Sinai when their fathers made the covenant, and so now it's their turn to make covenant before they step into the promised land that God is about to give them. And so you think of the first one at Sinai, and now the second one here at the plains of Moab, and a 40-year time frame has passed in between this. Now, you'll notice in the Old Testament, The Israelites actually you can count more, but specifically three times they had done this. They renewed covenant. Here you have in Deuteronomy and Moab. Joshua does it later on in the latter part of the book of Joshua. And then Ezra will lead the people into renewing their covenant before the Lord. It's a way of saying rededication. It always, every time these mark very significant moments of either Israel gaining new ground or them establishing a place of worship or something to that effect. Now, there are different patterns of what this renewal meant. And you have to really understand each of these. There's actually six. There's six patterns by which in each of the covenants that were renewed, what these meant for the people of Israel. The first pattern of the renewal of covenant, the elements, the first one is that the people were reminded what God had done to rescue them from Egypt, from the house of slavery. You'll notice constantly in the rhetoric of the Israelites, there's always a reminder, remember when we were slaves. Remember when we were cried out to God in Egypt and God rescued us. And this becomes really the focal point of the narrative of the Israelites. And that's why when we went through the book of Exodus, we talked about how important this book was into the psyche of the Jewish people. There are certain events, and in fact, I would say, I'm not a Jewish historian by any part, but I would say probably leading up to the Romans taking over the holy city, that the Exodus was the primary rallying cry of the Israelites. I will note that after post-Roman or around that time, actually it was a little different. And many of us, if you guys go to Israel with me in October, we will visit this fortress. And can you remind me, Thaddeus, is it Masada? Masada, I'm sorry, Masada. And Masada was this, it's really incredible story. And you actually will not understand modern Israel unless you understand Masada. And if you know the story of Masada, it was actually a fortress up on a hill. And this is actually very close to where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And this was it used to be a Roman fortress inhabited by Israelites. And when the Israelites, Jews, took over this place, the Romans came to siege it, and they failed miserably. They finally overcame, but the leaders at Masada, they basically made a pact. And what they did is they had everyone, every male, draw lots. And when they drew the lot, they basically decided that they were no longer going to be captives. They'll never be... Let me take a step back. These were the people that were the revolutionaries. They're the ones that were here at Masada. They weren't in the city. They were up in the hills here. And so they made a pact that they would never bow down to the Romans. And even, if the emperor came, and they basically made this huge trench that goes all the way up. And so they finally sacked the city. But when they came there, they found that every person had died. And so they cast lots, basically, to murder every person. And so every man that was there was meant to go and kill your wife and your kids. And then they cast lots to see who was the last one, because suicide is forbidden in Jewish law. But the last person who had the short lot actually had to commit suicide. And so that was their one. And so they had to decide who was going to be eternally damned, basically. And it's this crazy story of this. And what it did, it galvanized the Jewish people. And there's a rallying cry, and they said, Masada, never again. And so this is the idea. This is the first time that the Israelites actually fought back. And then this would lead to, later on, you have... all kinds of different revolts, the Maccabeans, throughout Jewish history. And without Masada, you will not understand modern Jewish thought. This is why they go into Egypt and, they go into Syria, into these countries, and they do preemptive strikes, which was not the Israel pre-Roman rule. And so the pre-Roman rule, it was about Exodus, host, it's about Masada. Okay, I'm getting too much into Jewish thought here. Let's continue on this. So the reminder of what God had done to rescue them out of slavery, they were reminded, the second element here, they're reminded of the goodness of God and the wonderful land that God has given to Israel. And so the first part is, every time the covenant was renewed, the first part was, man, this is amazing. You know, God's released us from slavery. He heard our pitiful cries, and he rescued us. He had mercy on us. And then the second part is, what a good God. Not only does he rescue us from slavery, he gives us this wonderful land. And then the third part is that now Israel is challenged to be a people for God's own possession. In other words, the Israelites, this covenant, they're going to be different from every other people on the face of the earth. They're going to be God's people. In those words, a people for his own possession. And there would be an instrument of his purposes for redemption of the nations. And so, okay, the past released us from slavery. God's given us a new land. And then part of that, now they're dealing with their purpose. Our purpose is to be agents of God. We're to be the redemption of all the world. And then the fourth was the designation of the house of worship or the place of worship. And so I mentioned before in Deuteronomy, he doesn't name this place quite yet because they're still in the wandering that's happening. But they will name the place, and it ends up being in Jerusalem. And so there's a central place of worship is designated, the tabernacle in the wilderness, and eventually the temple in Jerusalem. And then the fifth element, there's warnings and exhortations given to the people in understanding the law. And now this is where the part of the law, and that's where we're basically at right now in the Deuteronomy passages, that he's reminding them, and this is nothing new. I mean, we've read this way back before, but now they're reminding the Israelites of the law. And it was simple. You follow the law, you're going to be blessed. You don't follow the law, life is going to be difficult. And so there's this really this compare and contrast that happens. And if you ever read the book of Proverbs, Proverbs really picks up that theme of such black and white compare and contrast. You follow and obey God, this is the blessed life that's going to happen. You don't do this, this is the bad things that are going to happen to us. And then finally, the last part, the last element of renewing covenant is there was a promise of blessing and rest. And so now this is dealing with the future. And so the past, you're dealing with the Israelites, remove out of Egypt. God's given them a new land, the goodness of God. They're his people, and as the people of God, they have a purpose now to do this. And then the place of worship and where they're to gather communally. And then the law, and now it's dealing with the future. And so, and God's part of the covenant is, you do this, you keep the law, you remember the Exodus, you remember these things, and God says you're going to enter into blessing, and in the future, you're going to enter into rest. And if you ever read the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews spends a lot of time talking about this rest, which is really covenantal leading in. And as a Christian, we obviously understand that rest to be what we would call heaven. And so these are all the elements of this covenant that's coming together. Amen? Okay, a little background. Let's go through this. Each of these feasts that were given were meant to commemorate an understanding. And really, if you think about this, it's actually very, very brilliant in God's design. It was meant to be teaching points for the next generation. And so you need to do this every single time. That's why if you remember when we do the Seder here at church, part of the Seder, the whole program of it includes the children. And remember, the children are meant to ask four specific questions. And each of those questions were meant to be answered by, and think about this, not by the rabbi, okay, but by the father. And so this was the primary responsibility of spiritual growth in the family. If we draw that into our modern, is not the pastor, It's in the family. It's not your children's pastor or your youth pastor. I know a lot of people do that. When I was a youth pastor, I know a lot of parents did that. Hey, here's my kid, okay? So please disciple them. Please do everything. And please teach them all these stuff. And then I'd ask them for their partnership, and most parents would refuse. I'll give you one example. This is in a Korean church context, okay? Korean parents have no problem spending $100, $200 an hour to send their kids to tutorial, to all these lessons, and then we ask for $50 to go to retreat, and, so expensive, you know? I'm like, can you please partner with me? And, I mean, this is kind of like the mindset that's in a lot of adults, a lot of parents. Here's my kid, you disciple them. But if you look biblically, the responsibility of spiritual nurture in the family, as particularly pertaining to kids, was through the parents. It was a mother and father. And specifically, in a Jewish context, it was the father that was the one that was responsible for spiritual growth and spiritual nurture in the family. And so, as men that are here, let's not ever again abdicate our role as spiritual heads. You know, that title means so much more than we can, you know, we basically lead our families. We have the responsibility to nurture our families into the ways of God. It's very, very important. That's why ladies, single ladies, right, don't marry some knucklehead, man. You know what I mean? I mean, this person is responsible for the spiritual nurture and growth of your family. You can't marry just any guy. That's why it's important that there's some maturity in the way that we choose our spouses in this regard. And it goes the other side too, for the females as well, right? Or the males. Make sure you marry godly women that will allow you and will submit to you to lead your families in this regard. And so each of these were meant to lead lead the next generation into understanding these purposes. Now, if we look at it in a modern context, we in the church, we do the same thing. Now, and I was meditating on this morning, and I was thinking about, okay, here's three specific feasts, and all of them meant very different things. One was really to commemorate the haste and the quickness of them leaving Egypt. That's why the whole idea of unleavened bread, you know, they would make bread in the night, in the evening, and then they would let sit to ferment in the next morning, and then it would rise. It was kind of like their way of yeasting the bread. And so they were not able to do that. They had to move in such haste. They couldn't allow the bread to ferment, and so it was unleavened. And so they left very quickly. So that was to commemorate the leading out of Egypt. Another one was to commemorate the wilderness experience, and this is the tents. And they lived in tents for weeks upon weeks, but just to commemorate, to remind themselves, oh, yes, you know, we lived in the tent, but it's not just like about camping. It's more about, and God sustained us. We lived in such humble circumstances. And you know why this is important? It's important because now they own land and they own homes. And so isn't it true sometimes when we end up doing well that we forget where we came from? And so what does God do? He has them go live in a tent for a while. And then, trust me, you go back into your home, you're like, oh, praise Jesus for my home. Any guys ever been camping? We had this experience because we were like living in people's homes. I was sleeping on couches and floors and whatnot, you know, our whole month that we were there. And then coming back to Hong Kong, I go in my bed and I'm like, thank you, God. You know, thank you for this warm, cool bed. We had a nice AC running and whatnot. And it's a good reminder for us. And that's what it was really meant to for the Israelites. It was meant for them to remember where they came from. And so I was thinking about this modern context. We also, if we think about in our church, we have three, they're nothing compared to these feasts in Israel, but we also have our three. We have Christmas, that we remember the birth of Jesus, and don't get sidetracked by the presents and Santa Claus. That's a side thing. Really what Christmas is about, is about an incredible Father. It's about an incredible God that would offer up his own baby. And many of us that have kids and have infants, man, can you imagine anything more gut-wrenching than sacrificing your infant child? And that's precisely what God did for love. We have Christmas, we have Easter, that we remember not just God now giving us his son, but also now the cross and dying. And then, I should say, Good Friday leading to Easter, I say that's all in one celebration in that regard. And then the resurrection, in that in his resurrection, we have resurrection. And there's a hope that's tied to there. And the third one, as it pertains to our church, is our anniversary in February. This is God's graciousness to us and how we even started our church. And we see how each of these elements, as just like in Deuteronomy, it reminds us of God. It reminds us of what God has done for us. And it causes us to stand in this place and to become very, very grateful to the Lord. And to remind us of different characteristics and character of God, and it humbles us. And that's really what it was meant to for the Israelites. Amen? All right, let's close our eyes. Invite Mon, are you leading today? Okay. Mon's going to lead us in a song of worship. I want to invite you to remember. Remember what it was like before Jesus Christ was in your life. Maybe for many of us, go back to the day you gave your life to Jesus. And thank him. A lot of times during our New Year's Eve service, when we're kind of launching into the future, almost every New Year's, I sing the same song in my quiet time. And it's a really, really old song. But the chorus goes something like this. Oh Lord, I'm amazed at your love for me. Once I was lost and alone in the darkness, and you found me. And I always go back to that song, seemingly. The Holy Spirit just always seems to remind me. When I was alone and lost in the darkness, you found me. And that's true, man. I was lost. I was alone. I was in a dark place, no purpose, no joy, and Jesus found me. And I feel like the Holy Spirit this morning wants to remind us not to relive our misery, but to remind us of God's incredible grace. He found you, and he saved you. He loved you when you were unlovable. He forgave you when you were unforgivable. And so this morning, let's just thank him. Let's continue to thank the Lord this morning. As we just sang, let's thank Him for His sacrifice, for saving us, for providing for us, for loving us, for giving us, for giving us this wonderful church that we can be a part of as a family. Let's just really go before the Lord and just accept, release our gratitude towards Him. Let's pray together. Let's pray for our community, particularly ones that are battling cancer and going through chemo and radiation therapy. And let's ask for God's healing word upon their lives and just the encouragement of the Spirit in their families. And let's lift up. Let's pray for our community that's sick, but also needs to meet with Jesus. You know, let's pray for physical and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that's battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision over them. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Hong Kong today. And let's continue to lift up the government as we are commanded to do in the scriptures. Let's pray against the wealth gap here in the city. Pray for revival and the Lord to move amongst the people here. Let's ask God's continued blessing over all the churches. And let's pray for our ministry partners here, Sports Services International, Shanti, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Feed the Hungry, Christian Solidarity Worldwide, and the Korean Church. Let's ask God's hand to bless our partners as they minister effectively in this city. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask God's hand to be with our staff and our health and our diligence and obedience to the Lord. Let's cover our families and our kids. Ask the Lord's protection and grace over them as well. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our worship sound and media teams. Let's pray for real heart of worship, excellence in all they do, and real attention to detail. Let's ask that each person, that they would be worshipers, and that what they do publicly is what's happening privately already. Let's just lift up. Let's pray for our Arts Anonymous ministry. Let's pray for continuing the spirit of creativity. Let's pray for the Spread newspaper. Pray for their help with the website and other church-related functions. Let's just continue to lift up this ministry and pray for unity as they gather together. Lastly, let's cover our Myanmar team led by Jamie. Let's pray for God to use this team well. Pray for unity. Pray for protection. And just real insight and wisdom as they deal with the flood situation and other ministry duties that they have while they're there. And let's just cover this team. Thank you. pray together. Father, we thank you, God, this morning. We thank you for just the reminder, God, of covenant, Lord. And every single one of us, God, we have made a covenant with you. We've invited you into our lives. And not just an invitation, Lord, but we've asked you to take control. And so, Lord, would you continue to take control of our lives, Father? And thank you, God, so much for saving us. We're so undeserved, God, but you're so loving and so gracious. And so we come to thank you. And we'll spend the rest of our day thanking you through our actions, God, and our love for you and for one another. We thank you. We bless you. We love you, God. Watch over us today, please, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.